That's a sobering thought, isn't it? You think about all the ways that the Lord has satisfied you and taken care of your needs and been what you need for in your life. And boy, if you ask the same question of yourself to Him, well, I fall woefully short of all the ways that He has satisfied me. And that's just a sobering and helpful thought, I think, tonight. Good to see you back. I'm glad you came back. That's encouraging to a preacher when you preach in the morning and people come back at night. So I'm grateful that you're here, and I've just really thoroughly enjoyed our time. You've got things in good order here. You've got a good organized system going on. Yesterday during the ladies' retreat, I tried to just kind of poke my head in the door, and somebody, Brother Mark, I mean, he came out with a taser and everything, was like, not really, but he was like, we saw this creepy guy looking in the door, what's going on? I mean, he was about to take me down, and I think he could. So so that was my first interactions with anybody except for Brother Jones. So, you know, I'm a little skeptical now, but, you know. And then, you know, you got a guy going to prison tomorrow, and he's praying in the service. I mean, I don't know. So whatever's going on. No, we're grateful and looking forward to, just are grateful for the relationship we have with the Jones, and they're just a blessing. Please don't take for granted your pastor and his family. I mean, they are special, helpful, great friends. We're just so thankful for them, and just don't want you to lose sight. Sometimes you get used, kind of like your choir, you can get used to the things that are really, really good when you hear it all the time, and maybe grow complacent. Familiarity breeds contempt, they say, and maybe a little bit easier, better way to say it is familiarity breeds complacency. Sometimes then you just get a little bit complacent, you don't really think about it anymore, you're not as thankful anymore. But God's really blessed Temple Baptist Church, and I'm grateful for what's going on here. We appreciate the room, we appreciate the basket and the meals and just your hospitality and welcoming us, and we're grateful for it. And I can feel, for some reason, I took a nap this afternoon, and I woke up, and my voice, I'm still in nap voice mode, and so you know how that is. I should have sung a song that was lower tonight. I don't know if I'm going to have voice problems, but we'll try to work our way through it. John chapter 11 is where we're going to be. John chapter 11, and we'll read this text here. And I was trying to think of a way to preach about Jesus Christ's power over death, because this is the week to preach about it. I mean, we're thinking about, you've got Easter coming up. It's on your mind. You've got Lord's Supper and those things. It's really a focus this week. And so I'd like to use an example of Jesus Christ's victory or power over death in somebody else's life. How many of you know John 11, who was raised from the dead in John 11? Just tell me. Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11. And so I wanted to look at this story, and I really kind of struggled with what to preach, but landed here and feel like this is where God would want us to be. And I just want to read the first few verses of this chapter, and then we'll look at more of it as we go. John chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again." Now this, just understand, he gets a message basically saying, Lord, we need you right now. And he basically says, we're going to wait. And it is in that decision to wait that a lot of questions, I think, arose in people's minds that were waiting on Jesus. But what Jesus Christ is doing here is giving them an opportunity to learn something they would have otherwise missed. There's a lesson to be learned here. And then look down in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And so we see here that Jesus on purpose waited for Lazarus to die so that he could go and raise him from the dead. And sometimes we think that we would love to avoid the obstacles. And so we want to take a shortcut. But in taking a shortcut, we might miss the lesson that Jesus Christ wants to teach us. That's the thought that I would like to give you today. And we'll go again through this a little bit more, but the idea is this, not around, but through. That's the idea. And we'll look at it as we go. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, help us to open it in a way that it's new and fresh to us, that we're not just reading a story. Both messages today seem to be from stories that would be pretty familiar. And yet, as I mentioned in Sunday school, sometimes, though, it's good for us just to remember. There are so many things thrown at us all the time that we forget. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be reminded of some lessons. It won't be anything new tonight, but maybe we would see it new. And I pray that you'd help open our eyes and open our hearts, and that our hearts would be soft and ready to receive the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1980, Rosie Ruiz was declared the winner of the Boston Marathon with a time of just under 2 hours and 32 minutes, which was at that time a female Boston Marathon record. Now, I don't know why anybody would want to run for 2.5 hours, but you know, you can make it a lot further driving 2.5 hours, but whatever. So she was celebrated though. I mean, instant fame was heaped on this previously unknown person who out of the blue just came in and won the Boston Marathon. But after she won, questions also arose, because as she crossed the finish line and was giving interviews, she was hardly sweating. She was hardly panting. And none of the spotters actually through the race remembered even seeing her. Nor did any of the other runners remember seeing Rosie Ruiz. Now, she also was in no photographs or any video footage of the whole race. So it was a miracle, I think. 8 days later, her title was stripped from her when it was discovered that she had taken a subway from the starting line to the finish line and only had run the last half mile of the race. Now, if I was running a marathon, I would do it that way. It even spawned these t-shirts, and it spawned this popular t-shirt that read the Rosie Ruiz Track Club with a picture of train tracks on it, which I think is genius. Rosie Ruiz's name, though, will forever be linked with cheating. It has happened in other sports with other people as well. If you know anything about baseball, and if I say the name Barry Bonds, you think about somebody who didn't do things the right way. When you think about Mark McGwire, those two guys provided some of the most exciting seasons in baseball history in the 90s and early 2000s, and only to be caught up in a scandal for performance-enhancing drugs that essentially removed their eligibility to be in the Baseball Hall of Fame. Two of the best baseball players, hitters of all time, and they'll never be in the Hall of Fame because their name is aligned and connected to cheating, taking a shortcut. Lance Armstrong, if you know anything about bicycle racing, the Tour de France, he was one of the greatest long road racing cyclists of all time, and he won the Tour de France 7 times before being disqualified in 1999 after doping allegations. And it was concluded in 2012 that he had used performance-enhancing drugs his entire career, and he was named the ringleader of the most sophisticated and professionalized and successful doping program that any sport has ever seen. His name will never be respected again. And in those cases, they were people trying to take a shortcut, because a shortcut in those cases gave a short-term advantage but had no long-term benefits. It's a good life lesson in general. If you're trying to get in shape and you take a shortcut in your exercise program, it might feel better in the moment, but it won't help you in the end. If you're in school, and I see a lot of young people and kids in here tonight, if you're in school, listen to this. You may want to take a shortcut and maybe cheat to get ahead on a test or get ahead on your assignment, but in the end, it won't help you. It'll hurt you. So do things the right way. A shortcut might get you a better grade today, but it won't help you in the end. Listen, it is human nature to want to avoid the pain. We want to avoid the difficulty. We want to avoid the obstacles. We'd rather have easier than best. Mary and Martha and the disciples have a lesson to learn regarding this here in John chapter 11. See, Lazarus, their brother, is very sick, and his sister sent a message to Jesus, and we already read it, and he said, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick," and obviously Jesus has great affection for this family, and they assumed that by sending this message that Jesus would come and help them right away. But it's very interesting that when you see Christ's response to the trouble, that you realize that he doesn't respond in ways that you would typically count as someone who's being a friend. You would not look at the ways that he responds and say, okay, he was there for them. You know, you've got all these songs, Jesus is there for me, and Jesus will still be there. Well, you know that sometimes Jesus on purpose is not there. And I know that you say, well, that's just bad doctrine. Well, tell Mary and Martha and Lazarus that. Because Jesus had a bigger plan. Look at his first response in verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And it almost sounds like Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. It's really not a big deal. Well, have you ever felt like you had a need and you expressed it to someone and it was almost dismissed? And you know, you're kind of burying your heart and you think they're really connecting and you think they're really, thinking and having compassion about it. And then as soon as you get up talking, they start talking about themselves again, you know, that kind of a conversation. You know, that you have a need and you're trying to reach out and you're getting I'm not saying that that's what Jesus is doing, but that could have been the perception of Mary and Martha. It almost sounds like Jesus is saying, this is not a big deal, when in reality, we know it was a big deal. Why? Because Lazarus did die. So it was a big deal. And we also learned, though, that Jesus has other purpose. We'll get to that later. But it's tough when it seems somewhat like someone's downplaying what you're going through. When someone downplays the difficulty that you're having and facing, Mary and Martha could have assumed that's what Jesus was doing. Look at his second head-scratching response. Look at verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. And that doesn't seem right, does it? I mean, it says that Jesus loved these three. Now, he had great affection for them. But his response is not verbally, but his actions. His response is this: I love them, so I'm not coming. I love them, so I'm staying right here. And you say, that doesn't seem right. I mean, when we think of someone that has a serious need and we love them, what's your first response? I want to go to them. We have 2 daughters at Heartland. If one of them called and they have a major problem or a major issue, I don't care what I'm doing, I would be on the road headed to Oklahoma City to help my girls. Because that's how we think love should be expressed. I mean, and if they just, I mean, sometimes it's probably good they don't call. They just said, "Daddy, I'm sad. Will you come see me?" I probably would be on the road. I mean, You know, I miss them. I love them. And sometimes we think, I love you. And the way for me to show you that I love you is I'm going to be right there to help you in your time of need. But Jesus doesn't. Listen, sometimes this reminds me of when my son, Jace, you know, when he was learning to ride his bike. And one of the things that little boys do when they start riding a bike is, and they're still wobbly, barely doing it. But as soon as their training wheels come off, they're like, okay, I want to take a jump. Let's find a jump. And I'm like, dude, you're like, I mean, you're barely holding on. You're not going to be able to go on a jump. But my son, he was insistent. And I'm like, okay, as a good dad, I'm like, okay, let's try it. You know, I'm living vicariously through my son. So we found this parking lot near our house. It's a church parking lot. And on the end of it is kind of a mound of dirt. And you land in grass. So I'm like, okay, this will be safe. And he started way up at the top, and he went and didn't slow down at all. And he hit that thing, and you know what happened. I mean, just sprawled out, rolled, the bike landed on him, his legs are twisted up. I mean, he hurt his leg, and he's laying there, and he looks up at me. And my response, my typical, as a dad, maybe the typical response would be, run to him. Jace, are you okay? Are you okay? But in that moment, I felt like if I do that, he's going to overreact. You know, it's like if your kid comes in and they've got blood and you freak out and overreact, they're going to overreact to your overreaction. So I decided, you know what, I'm just going to sit back. And I mean, I could tell, I mean, his leg was mangled, bone sticking out. I'm like, no, just kidding. Not really. No, I mean, it was just a scrape. So I stayed back and I was like, I mean, that was a bad landing, but are you okay? And he was like, yes, I'm going to do it again. Yeah. And he got on his bike, went back up and did it again, fell again. It's fine. But, you know, in that moment, what I decided that my son needed was not me to rush to his aid. Because in my mind, I'm thinking there will come a time when he has a real issue in his life and dad won't be there. And I want him to be tough enough to handle those moments on his own without having somebody come rescue him. I made him untangle his own legs from the bike. I made him set the compound fracture on his own. Because someday I won't be there to do it for him. But you know, that's a good child training principle, actually. There will be times where your children get themselves in a position where they're struggling with something. And you know, maybe the worst thing you could do for them as a parent is to rush to their aid and bail them out every time they have a little bit of an issue. You can help your children by giving them room to work through problems on their own. Otherwise, when they're adults, they're going to be calling you in the middle of the night with every little problem. And listen, you want to sleep when you get older. So, you know, that's how it goes. It's really a selfish motive. You know, obviously, though, Jesus here, he's waiting for a reason. I preached a message last week out of James, and the phrase that I used was this, is that Jesus never wastes a wait. Never, in other words, you never wait for no reason. Jesus always has a purpose, and he never wastes a wait. He always has a purpose for the waiting, and he does for them as well. Look at the third response that I think might have seemed a little bit insensitive down in verses 14 and 15. It says, then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Wow. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there. And basically, that's what he says. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. And you would say, Jesus would never say anything that sensitive. And yet he does. And I know he gives a reason for his actions. But if someone isn't careful, and that sounds very insensitive, I'm glad I wasn't there. And I'm glad I wasn't there. You might misinterpret what he means by that. It just doesn't seem like the right response when you love somebody. And no one should have to be alone when they're dealing with a difficult trial, which is one of the great tragedies of the whole COVID thing. You know, you got people that are sick and struggling, and they're in the hospital by themselves, and they won't even let family in there to spend time with them. I mean, you shouldn't be alone in those kind of moments. And yet, here's Jesus allowing someone to be because he's got something bigger. You know, think about his responses. This illness isn't unto death. I love them, so I'm not going. And Lazarus has died, so I'm glad, and I'm glad I wasn't there. And if we were to stop this story right here, then we might assume that Jesus doesn't care about people. We might assume that Jesus doesn't love people, but we know he does. He loves Mary, he loves Martha, and he loves Lazarus. And so what's going on? Well, look back at verse 4. Look what he says. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. It is for the glory of God that the Son, so that the Son may be glorified thereby, he says. And he says very plainly, this is for my glory. And as always, we find out that Jesus has bigger plans than we can see. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts and plans are bigger than ours and what our limited minds can conceive. And that's why he said in verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. He's making something very clear to Mary and Martha and the disciples, and that is this: I am in control of this circumstance, and I have a bigger plan. So he comes to Bethany, where Lazarus has already been buried for 4 days. And I just, so that was his initial response. But don't check out, because the principal will come in and it'll be a help. Look down in verse 21. Notice other people's responses. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So the first thing he hears when he gets there, and I don't know how Martha said it, but the first thing that he hears is, Lord, you could have prevented this. If you would have been here, my brother would still be alive, and we wouldn't have had to go through this. Verse 22, but I know, so she has balance. Maybe she caught herself. You ever start saying something in a way that you know isn't the right way to say it, so you kind of follow it up with something a little softer? Maybe that's what Martha does. She's like, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Like, almost like, okay, I'm just dropping a hint here. I do appreciate Martha's level of faith. I mean, she does believe that Jesus has power over death. She does believe that Jesus Christ can. She just doesn't know if he will. Look at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And so she's like, okay, I know that. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that day's coming. I know eventually we'll all rise again. And so she again expresses great faith in Christ's abilities. But she still is missing the point. See, Christ's resurrection wouldn't just make a difference in the future. Christ's resurrection was going to make a difference today. And he was saying, my resurrection of power applies to your present situation, not just your future situation. See, I intend to raise Lazarus today, is what he's saying. And we need to understand that Easter is not just about what happened on Easter Sunday. The power of Jesus Christ over death gives us confidence that he has power over so much more. He has power over the greatest sin in your life and the hardest situation in your life. And I'm getting ahead of myself because I don't want to preach my message too early. Okay, verse 25. I'm just excited about it, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus reminds her that she's already been a witness to Christ's power over death, because he's already changed her life. He's already given her a power over her old nature. She was dead and now she's alive. The resurrection power changes, not just the future, it changes today. And she was going to find out before too long. Look down in verse 32. So then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So now Mary jumps in and gives her response, which is the same as Martha's. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. That's the one verse every kid, when you're having a contest, memorize the most verses, always John 11:35, okay? Jesus wept. It counts as a whole verse, all right? But Jesus is stricken with grief. There's a debate maybe about his reason for groaning. And some believe it was due to his sympathy for the family and this or that. And that may be part of it, but I believe it's this. I believe that there's a part of him that is grieved that these people who have followed him and they know him and they've watched him don't have more faith in his ability and knowledge and the way that he works. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold, now he loved him. They're still misinterpreting what true love is. They think that love is proven by crying. But we find out in this passage, love isn't just proven by crying. There are other ways to express love, which Jesus is doing. Look at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? If only Christ was powerful enough to take Lazarus around this obstacle. They still don't understand that his plan was for them and Lazarus to go through the obstacle. Jesus is grieved that his followers think he isn't in control of his situation. Look down at verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Martha still doesn't understand. He's talking about how Lazarus smells. And here's Jesus trying to raise him from the dead. Look at verse 41. We'll just finish the story so you see it. Then they took away the stone, 41, from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. You might think, man, everyone believed. Boy, you see somebody come out of the grave, you're not going to be able to help but say, this is the Christ. He has power over death. He's here representing the Father. He is the Son of God. We believe completely. But look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So they did believe, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. He has just proven his power. And yet some of them still wouldn't believe. So I just want to take a step back. That's the exposition of the chapter. But I want to take a step back and just consider the big picture. Okay? So lock in here and follow the thought flow. If his people, God, Christ's people, his friends, they have an obstacle. The obstacle is that Lazarus is sick. And in their minds, Jesus would prove his love by removing the trial. Jesus could have proved his love by removing the obstacle. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, if you had been here, we could have taken a shortcut. We could have gone around the obstacle. But that's not the way the Lord looks at it. You see, he allows Lazarus to die because there's a greater lesson to be learned that way. See, if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, it will convince those watching that they can trust him for anything. And I want to illustrate this. I haven't done this illustration before, and so if it backfires, I'm sorry. But I just need two volunteers. I'm going to take a couple teen guys, maybe. A couple guys. Yeah, here we go. You come on up and pick one guy on that row. All right, you got picked. Okay, so what's your name?
Mar.
Mar, okay.
Braden.
Okay, so Mar and Braden here. So I have two envelopes. I've got one right here, and then I've got one sitting on that bench over there. You see the envelope? Okay, so you have the choice. I'm going to give you the choice. This envelope has a message in it. So you guys just come stand right here. And you have the option to either choose this envelope or that one. With this envelope, all you have to do is walk right here, pick it up, and then go stand on the platform. for that envelope, I want you to walk backwards all the way around the outside of the sanctuary with as fast as you can without hurting yourself, and then picking up that envelope and then walking up to the platform with it. So which one would you rather do? This one right here or that one over there? This one? Oh, so he picked the easy one, right? Okay, so go ahead and do it. Yes, and then stand right up there. Okay, just right up on the platform, all the way up. Okay, so you know now what you get to do. So walking backwards without hurting yourself or anybody else, walk all the way around and then pick that envelope up and then carry it up to the platform. Okay, go. All right, here we go. You can cheer them on if you want to. Yes. Yes. Well, that was a short-lived cheer. You've obviously not been to Bible school, have you? Okay, here we go. Yeah, there you go. There he goes.
Just remember when you're done, the sermon's done.
Yeah, right. Okay, that's pretty fast. Yes. He picked up the pace. Okay, there he goes. All right. All the way, all the way. Up the stairs backwards, too. Yes. Okay, good. Now give him a hand. There you go. Okay, so to illustrate this point, I know that seems a little bit silly, but I want you to open the envelope and read it and show everybody what it says. There's a card inside. Don't pay attention not to the flowery outside of the card, but to the message on the inside, okay? These are the only cards I had. So, yep.
Jesus is greater than disease.
Okay, show them. It says, Jesus is greater than disease. Is that a good thing to know?
Yeah.
Aren't you thankful? If you've had cancer, aren't you thankful for that truth?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Okay, show us what yours says. This might take longer than running around the sanctuary.
Jesus is greater than death.
Okay, show them that. Okay. Jesus is greater than death. Jesus is greater than disease. Both of these are true, aren't they?
Right.
Both of these are helpful truths to know. And for Mar here, all he had to do was walk up here and grab the envelope, and he got the message, Jesus is greater than disease.
Right.
But for Braden, he had to do a lot more work for it. But if you get down to it, the fact that Braden learned that Jesus is greater than death, even though it took him a long way around, was it worth the trip? Was it worth the effort? Absolutely, it was. And this is the point that I want to make tonight. See, if Jesus had healed Lazarus, it would have been a shortcut. It would have been a miracle. But it would have been a shortcut, and it would have been amazing, but it would have been a shortcut. They would have been reminded that Jesus has power over disease, and would have been from there to there, done, it's over. He could probably just do it over Zoom, and it would have been done. But there was a greater lesson to be learned, and it took longer, and it was harder, and that is this, that if Jesus had run to Lazarus, it would have convinced Mary and Martha that he has power over disease. But by allowing them to go through the trial, he convinced them that he was strong enough to defeat death. See, they were looking for a shortcut, but if they had taken one, they would have traded a big lesson for a smaller lesson. See, going around the obstacle is understandable. It's easier, it's quicker. It's no wonder that you picked this envelope because it's easier and it's less painful. It's human. We would take the easy path every time. We find ourselves saying, Lord, take this illness. Lord, take this trial. Take this financial burden. Give me a shortcut. Take me around. But going around could cause us to miss the lessons that we would learn by going through.
Yeah. Amen.
Listen, and you guys can sit. Thank you very much. Listen, I want you to hear this. God is love. But according to this passage, The ultimate expression of love is not to avoid hardship. Love wants what's best. And what's best is not always what's easiest. What's best is not always what's quickest or what's less painful. And here it is. Jesus' actions indicate that what's best for them is not the lessons avoided by going around, but the lessons learned by going through. To the intent that ye may believe. See, what's best for us is growth of faith. We don't get that without the tough lessons. You don't get stronger without exercise. You don't get smarter without study. You don't get better without practice. And you don't grow with easy. You grow with best. And in the end, God desires for us to go through because it increases our confidence in Him. And it puts us in a position where we have no wisdom and we have no strength and we have no power and we must depend and lean on God. We have nothing left but to turn to Him. And if everything was easy and if everything was a shortcut, we would miss all the lessons that cause us to turn to God and trust Him for His help. To the intent that ye may believe, He says. To the intent that our faith in God's ability is strengthened. To the intent that He receives all the glory. Be thankful we have a Father that loves us enough to take us through in order to get us to our best rather than taking us around so that we can enjoy what's easiest. Folks, there are a lot of people facing difficulties. I mean, just as a pastor, you get phone calls. You know, I've spent hours on the phone with a man struggling with his salvation. And he's been saved for years and years and years. He has a family, he has a grandkid on the way, and yet he just struggles with it. We have men in our church who've lost their jobs. We have marriages in our family, in our church family, that are on the brink. We have a husband moving out. You know, we have sin addictions, just in the past few months or year, we have lots of fear and anxiety over the future, and a lot of anxiety keeping people away. And we've got people with financial problems, and people with terminal illnesses, and teenagers that are leaving home, and there's death of family members. And listen, it's hard and it's difficult, but we have to battle the thought that God doesn't love us because He doesn't provide shortcuts. Well, you know, God doesn't love me because He hasn't given me a way out of this. He hasn't given me an option to go around. No, we must remember that in this story, that Christ actually proved His love and by giving the people that He was dealing with grace and opportunity, even though they had to go through something that they didn't want to go through. See, here's the question. Think back on your life and some of the toughest trials that you've gone through. Stop viewing those trials through the lens of what trouble you could have avoided. If God had just done this, I could have gone around and I could have taken a shortcut and missed it. No, view those trials through the lens of what lessons you would have missed had you not gone through the obstacles. See, if you had never gotten sick, you would have avoided some discomfort and suffering, but you might have missed the lesson that God is the great physician. No one would choose to get sick. On the other hand, once you learn that God is the great physician, it's a lesson you never forget. When you lost your job, you probably wish I could have gone around that obstacle, and you may have avoided some uncertainty and some instability in your life, but you would have missed out on you leaning and being fully dependent on God for His every help along the way. And that's a lesson you wouldn't want to miss. And maybe you've gone through a time in your life where there's loneliness and you wish that you could have avoided the feeling that no one cares, but maybe you might would have missed out on learning that God is everything you need and He is the greatest friend and He's the most loyal companion and nobody loves you like Him. Can you imagine if you'd always had contentment and friendship and you never had a reason to seek God and you had never sought Him, you would have never learned the lesson that God is enough for you and you don't need anything else. Don't think about the things you could have avoided. Think about the lessons that you would have missed. And before you think that it's only us that has to do this, the most convincing proof of this principle is how God dealt with our sin through His own Son. See, think about it. Even Jesus Christ had to go through. In that garden, what did He pray? Father, please let this cup pass from me. If it be Thy will, you know, Thy will be done, basically. But let this cup pass. This is an obstacle I don't want to go through. And in his human body, nobody would have wanted to go through that pain. But can you imagine what we would have missed if He had gone around the cross? What we would have missed if on that night He said, you know what, I'm out. This is not something I want to do. Imagine what we would have missed. We would have missed out on eternity. And I know I'm not trying to be trite or say that could have happened because it was chosen before the foundation of the world that the Lamb would be slain. But listen, if in His humanity He had said, I'll go around the obstacle, you and I would have missed out on heaven. There's a lot at stake. Listen, this process is how God works, even with His own Son. And knowing that should give us confidence. The next time we're facing something that we think is too big for us, or that I can't handle, or there's no way I'm going to survive this, just remember that Jesus Christ's own Son had to go through and think about the result of what happened. It was to the intent that we might believe. So that our faith could be strengthened, so that we could gain eternity. Listen, we have His strength because we have none. We have His grace because we are at our end. We have His wisdom because we don't know anything. We have His help because we can't help ourselves. And if He has proven that death submits to Him, then nothing I face today or tomorrow or this week is too big for my God. And I'd hate to get through the season of potential faith building and realize I spent the whole time asking for a shortcut when God's plan the whole time was that I go right through the obstacle. What have we missed in our lives seeking a way around when God intends for us to just go through? We're too often like one of the folks saying, well, if only He had gotten here. If He had gotten here, Lazarus would have had to die. We wouldn't have to be doing all this. Well, that's true. But if that had happened, they also wouldn't have been standing there when Lazarus walked out alive. See, it's through the obstacles that God grows you. So stop looking for a shortcut. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that without a heart of compassion because I've been there. But I am saying that rather than complain and ask God to get rid of it, you might just say this, God, teach me what You want me to learn. Right. To the intent that I may believe so that my faith can be grown, so that my dependence can be stronger on You, so that my wisdom, when it comes to its end, I seek You, and I know this is exactly what You want, that Your grace is everything I need. Listen, it's through the obstacles that God grows you. So stop looking for the shortcut. Don't look for the way around, because you might miss the lessons that God wants you to learn by taking you through. And God may not intend for you to look for a way out. He may just be hoping that you will look up. Right. And if nothing comes from your trial, except that you draw closer to your Father, I'm telling you, that's worth every difficult obstacle you'll ever face. Amen. So today, listen, a shortcut might teach you one lesson. Jesus has power over disease. But by taking the shortcut, you might miss the one going all the way around that Jesus has power over death. Amen. And you don't want to miss the bigger lessons. Amen. because you're focused on the obstacles.
Right.
There's something that God has for you in that trial, and you don't want to miss it.
Amen.
Let's stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed. Here's the thing tonight. Some people will say, well,